Well, at this time, we generally have children be dismissed, but don't go anywhere. We have Kevin and Sherry, who are faithful for many years at our church in children's ministry, and they are taking his parents down to Texas. They're not here this week or next week. We couldn't get anyone to help with children's ministry this week, so we're going to actually have our children be in here during the service, and that means a couple of things. That means, first of all, we'll be very patient with our children, and our children will be very patient with us as we go through here. It's a great opportunity for our children to be a part of the body, to observe what the adults do, and get them whet their appetite for that opportunity. And that also means another thing. Today we are going to do communion. You see it set up for communion. And parents, you know your children, their ages, you know their spiritual conditions. You know if they've been trained and prepared to be able to partake in communion together with us. Communion is something, and I'll even speak to the children now, when we take the bread and we take the cup, it's not some kind of neat little extra thing we do in a church service. We are celebrating what God has done for us in Christ. And if you're a believer, it's a joyous time. It's a meal. We get to sit down and have a meal with God himself through Jesus, and it reminds us of what Jesus has done. So parents, as you have your children in here, it might be good just to encourage them to observe, kind of just watch and see what's happening and what we're doing. But again, we'll leave that to your discretion. If you take your Bible to James chapter 4, that's where we're going to linger today. In just a couple of verses, God in his kindness has been working in my own heart in some specific areas, and this is one that has been very sweet to me, very encouraging to me, and it's something that I hope to pass on to you. So James chapter 4 is the text of Scripture where we're going to be today. And I do trust that as you open your Bible, and if you don't have a Bible, there are those pew Bibles there. I want you to see the Word of God. I want you to see it in front of you. If you approach the Word as it really is, it's God himself speaking to man. So here we are, under the voice of the living God, as creatures under the voice of the Creator, then we will be able to hear from him and learn from him. In James chapter 4, you have this, it's kind of like the book of Proverbs, a scattered thoughts on what wisdom is. And we're going to actually look at verses 2 and 3 as we look at wisdom for prayer. When it comes to our prayer life, just do a check with me right now. How is your prayer life? If you look back just over the last week, and we're at a new year, you can look at the last year. Would you think that God, when he is evaluating your heart, that there's a smile? He's pleased with how you've been doing in prayer. Are there particular areas where you feel you're lacking in your prayer life? Let me just say pretty starkly and clearly to all of you, and this is why it's especially been happening in my own life, is to be a Christian is to be a person who prays. That's just the fact of the matter. To be Christian is to be a person who prays. As air is to the lungs physically, prayer is to the Christian life. It's a place of health. It sustains us. It's the outflow of what it means to be Christian. It's modeled in Scripture. I look at one of the greatest world leaders that existed, Moses. And you see Moses in his leadership, and he finds himself coming to a crisis, a political crisis, an internal crisis with the nation of Israel. And what does he do? The first step he does is he goes before the Lord in prayer. And I believe that's one of the reasons he was a great world leader, that God worked in his prayer life. You look at the biggest book in the Bible, Psalms, 150 of them. And it is a prayer book, just prayers. Paul the Apostle, his pattern in writing Scripture was to record prayers. And then exhortations to pray. So he would say things like, brothers and sisters, pray without ceasing. In everything and all things, pray, pray, pray. Of course, Jesus himself, too, you see a consistent pattern of him breaking away even from ministry to go and pray. And we hear all of that, and God in his kindness begins to evaluate our own life with us, and we feel like we're lacking a bit, don't we? Ah, prayer, I could do better. Yeah, there's areas of my life I need to be improving here on prayer. So I know there is a passage in the book of Luke where the apostles were watching Jesus pray. And right after he gets done, they're so intrigued, and they just walk up to Jesus and they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus doesn't look at how they've done and go, "You're not ready for it yet." He teaches them. And that's where we find the Lord's Prayer in Luke's Gospel. And so what I'm encouraged by is if you're lacking, Jesus is there to help. And I think the text today will really be helpful to you. I think that if you're struggling or discouraged or you've just today even been confronted with the reality that I'm not doing well here, God in his kindness has brought you here to experience some encouragement. And so I trust that the word of God will go forth. And to that end, let's just bow together and ask God to do this work in us. Father, we are a people who lack in so many ways, but particularly today we are recognizing that this glorious joy of what it means to be able to commune with you, the holy God, almighty King of the ages, and bring requests and praise you and confess sin to you and intercede for others, and it just seems to be lacking. And so our first step is to recognize your kindness to confront us and say thank you, and then quickly forgive us. Please forgive us. We confess we failed here, and then help us. And to that end, I pray, Father, I pray as a pastor over this congregation, these sheep, that you would nourish and feed them, that you would grow them, that you would cause this little hardened path to actually come alive with fruit, with life, and that prayer becomes something that is not just another chore to do as a Christian, but a place of joy and delight, and our faith is increased. So do this for the sake of your name, for our joy, for our mission, as we seek to be a people who not only listen to your word, but do your word and serve the world. And I pray this will happen in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at James chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 4, but verses 2 and 3 is what we're going to look at particularly. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And we continue next two verses. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. He gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And may we all now be humble and teachable. So right when we look at verses 2 and 3, and that's what we're going to look at, particularly as our life relating to prayer, God declares something here. And his declaration is this: you're missing some significant things because you're not asking me for them. You don't have because you're not asking. Now, what does this mean? What does this mean? It's pretty clear, but let's try to get even more clear on this. At the very least, we understand this to mean that some of what we can and should have is not ours because we're not asking God for it. We're not praying over it. Some of what we can and should be having as God's children, we're not having because we're simply prayerless in those areas. So let's take an example from James. Right at the very beginning of James, prayer shows up. And it's praying for something. You know what that is? Wisdom, right up front. If you lack wisdom, ask God for it. And he doesn't just kind of give this instruction. He gives it with promise. Ask, and I'll give you wisdom. I will give you my wisdom. So if you look at James chapter 1, that's in verse 5. You don't have to go there. But if you're lacking wisdom, you ask God. And in the context, it says he's the one who gives generously. It's like parents at Christmas time or birthdays. We just sometimes overindulge, and this is the generous heart of God. I want to bless my children with wisdom. And the result is, you'll be given wisdom from God. How do you get it? You pray. You ask God for it. So it's entirely possible, and I would even say probable, that many of us lack wisdom in parenting. Many of us lack wisdom in our relationships, in our marriages. We lack wisdom for living for Christ simply because we're not seriously praying for it. Don Carson has a book out that I would love to buy everyone a copy and make you read, but I won't do that. It's a really helpful book on prayer. It's the best I've read. It's A Call to Spiritual Reformation. He said this. He says, "I doubt if there's any Christian who has not sometimes found it difficult to pray." Isn't that true? Carson's saying, "I doubt there's any Christian," and he would include himself, and I would include myself, that who has not sometimes found it difficult to pray. And then he says this, "In itself, this is neither surprising or depressing." This isn't surprising. This isn't depressing. It's not surprising because we're still pilgrims with many lessons to learn. And the encouragement I would stop and add is that Jesus knows this. There's lots of, if your prayer life is lacking, the Bible is full of help. So it's not surprising because we're all pilgrims with many lessons to learn. It's also not depressing because struggling with such matters as prayerlessness is part of the way we learn. So you're here today. We're not depressed here because God's going to help us. But then Carson goes on to say, what is both surprising and depressing is the sheer prayerlessness that characterizes so much of the Western church. It's not that it's a struggle, it's just we don't do it. It's possible and even probable that many of us just don't even really pray. You don't have because you're not praying. And I mean really pray, not just a quick prayer before a meal or a quick shout out to God in the morning for some help or whatever, but a time of urging God to act. Now, we could come up with, and I've been a pastor long enough, and I've taught through different groups and preached on prayer before. In the interaction, there's a lot of excuses we don't pray. Some of it's just sheer, we don't know. I mean, there's this song, this hymn, it might even be in our hymn books, called Sweet Hour of Prayer. And if we assigned you to pray for an hour, you would genuinely just say, I don't even know what to pray for a full hour. I get 5 minutes in, and I don't know what else to pray for. And that can be helped along as you learn to pray. Sometimes it's just, we'd say we're too busy. Just life is so crazy. How do I find time to pray? I'm doing this, and then there's this, and then there's the kids doing this, and we're all over the place. Sweet hour of prayer, that would just be, I can't imagine that. By the way, to that, Carson in his book says this, it matters little whether you are the mother of active children who drain away your energy, an important executive in a major multinational corporation, a graduate student cramming for impending comprehensives or exams, a plumber working overtime to put your children through college, or a pastor of a large church putting 90 hours a week in. At the end of the day, if you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. Cut something out. As air is to the lungs physically, prayer is to the spiritual life. Some of you don't pray often because you feel just distant from God. You ever feel this way? I feel like my prayers just bounce off the ceiling. I don't know if God's really listening. And that's just unbelief in the gospel. You don't have to achieve some spiritual high before God listens to you. God listens to you all the time if you're a son or daughter. I think at the end of the day, most of our excuses are just rooted in unbelief. And some of it even is a theological weirdness that we might have that I hope this text will help you a little bit. Forgive me for calling you weird. I don't mean that at all, and I genuinely don't mean you to be weird. But a twisted theological understanding of prayer, and that we simply don't believe that prayer works. It's not really beneficial. I prayed, just doesn't really do much. Just kind of feel like I'm talking in my head. Well, let's look at James 2 and get some encouragement here, because James basically, genuinely, loudly is saying prayer causes things to happen that would not happen if you didn't pray. Now, do you believe that, brothers and sisters? When you pray, that can cause things to happen that wouldn't have happened if you didn't pray. You do not have because you do not ask. John Piper says this about that verse particularly. He says, the words of James 4:2, what we just read, you don't have because you don't ask. Those words don't mean you would have had anyway, even if you didn't pray, since God had a plan and your prayers don't matter. Anybody ever feel that way? So let's just pull back for a minute. We have proclaimed loudly that we are affirmers, confessors of the sovereignty of God. I believe God is sovereign over everything. We preach election and predestination and salvation. We believe that sickness and injuries and accidents are all under the authority of the living God. I believe the living God is sovereign. But in the scriptures, we find that God sovereignly declares or commands that we pray. And then we even read here that God sovereignly works through our prayers. Piper goes on to say, you don't have because you don't ask means prayer causes things to happen that do not happen if the prayers don't happen. Prayer causes things to happen that don't happen if the prayers don't happen. You don't have because you don't ask. James 1:5, God says, he gives generously without reproach. He loves to bless. He delights in giving. And he's ordained that for some things to happen, you've got to pray. Now, I know there's some mystery here. I know some of you might have been praying for years for some things to happen, and you haven't seen God answer in a way that is satisfying. And we can't presume upon God. But in this mystery, please don't miss out on what James is saying here. Quite simply, he's saying the reason some of us are impoverished spiritually. Now listen here, and I hope this is what might spur you on. The reason some of you might be just so insignificant in your growth spiritually, or you're lacking in some way, is simply because you're not praying. So let me just urge you a little bit here. Do you right now have some sin struggle that you've been struggling with for years? If so, one of God's tools is pray. Maybe you don't have some advancement and some maturing there because you're just not asking God for it. Do you want to treasure Christ more? You look at all the world around you and how alluring it is, and the movies and the stuff and the clothes and the power and the money and the comforts and the kingdoms, little kingdoms we're building here and our homes and all of that. And then we think of Christ and we know he's far better, but we often don't feel that way. If you're not treasuring Christ, perhaps you just need to make it a matter of praying regularly for it. You're not having it because you're not asking for it. Do you have a relational issue that you're struggling with right now? I'm urging you to pray. Just pray over it. Is there an unbelieving loved one that you have? Pray. Don't get weary. Pray for them. The plea is here to stop neglecting one of the greatest blessings our God has given us. For those of you who are not praying, the urge is to pray over these things. So let's just stop for a moment. I believe God in his kindness might be working in one particular area of your life. What is it that you're not praying for that he's leading you to pray for? Well, let me continue here. For those of you who are praying regularly, verse 3 comes along and shows us how not to be praying. So verse 3 says, you ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So you ask, that is, you're praying for something, and you don't receive it. God's not answered that prayer request. He's not granted you that request. Why? Well, perhaps it's because you're asking it wrongly. And here it says to spend it on your passions. I believe that prayer can be a mirror that can reveal a selfish heart. Now, follow me here a little bit. I think this might be one of the reasons God ordains prayers, to show us maybe some selfish tendencies we have. So what's verse 3 getting at? Well, at its worst, praying is just praying for purely selfish, extravagant, pleasureful things. So we're praying for so I've got a need. I need a new car. I only got $4,000. Boy, it sure would be nice to get that nearly new Lexus with like 20,000 miles with all the, and we start, okay, Lord, that would be nice to see that car for sale. make it be for $4,000. We're praying for the big game today. We're going to pray for the 105-inch television so we can enjoy the game more. Or praying for popularity. I wish people would like me more. I wish I were more popular. For power, some control. Praying for revenge, maybe even. And I don't think many of you pray that way. I don't think many of you this week prayed for the 105-inch television. I do think this could be that there is a great imbalance in your prayer life, and it shows a selfish inclination. That is, a huge percentage of your prayer life is really self-focused. It's really about me. It's not interceding for others. It's not a lot of thanksgiving and adoration of God. Not even a lot of confession of sins. But if you looked at if I wrote down every prayer I wrote over the last month, most of it would just be about my current need that I have. Help me, help me. Now, by the way, there's a lot in Scripture that says that. Help me. Supplication, asking God for help is absolutely right. But when you look at all of your praying, it's really just constantly about me and mostly about my temporal things. My physical needs, I've got this thing I'm nervous about and I'm praying for it, rather than more Godward and more other-centered prayers. When the Apostle Paul wrote most of his letters, he recorded prayers, and they're all about others. Is that how we pray? Do you find yourself really self-focused in your prayers? Perhaps that shows your heart. There's a selfish draw or inclination that even shows up in your prayer life. Let's consider the Lord's Prayer for an example. Anybody who has any religious heartbeat at all in any Christian organization or institution or church life, probably you should. If you don't, you should know the Lord's Prayer. And you should pray regularly the Lord's Prayer. And as you do, it's so helpful. It's so Godward. It's strikingly Godward. It's all about Him, the first three or four or five petitions. And then you start praying through it, and you recognize it's all about us. It's not just me. It's not my Father in heaven. Lead me not into temptation. Give me my daily bread. It's us. We're supposed to be praying about us together. Our Father in heaven. Lead us not into temptation. So God in His kindness is, I hope, helping us understand that when it comes to prayerlessness, one of the things I hope you leave with is, one, that that's wrong, so God help me. Two, when you pray, God sovereignly works through that prayer to accomplish His sovereign will. And if you didn't pray for it, it isn't going to happen. And so there's areas of your life that you have needs. Others have needs. Brothers and sisters, let's pray. And as we begin praying and taking confidence that the Lord answers these prayers, and perhaps some of those prayers you need to start praying are about you, let's include others there too. You come to our discipleship hour on Sunday mornings. We have a whole list of prayer requests and praises that were offered during our time together. Wonderful opportunities to take God at His word. I'm going to be praying for this particular request, knowing that God very well could have brought that to my heart, to help this person, to actually use my prayer to watch God move and work in their life. Let me share just two concluding thoughts with you. In fact, let me just ask them in the form of a question here. What does your life reveal about your prayers? And that goes along with the first part there. You don't have because you don't ask. What does your life reveal about your prayers? Perhaps some great things are missing in your life because you don't depend on God for them. You're not resting in His timing or His care. So what does your life reveal about your prayers? Is there things missing? Is there spiritual imbalance? Is there some immaturity? We're having Pastor Fred starting up with others this evangelism class. And you honestly, you're not going to tell anybody this probably, but you're like, I just don't really have the heartbeat for mission and evangelism. I should. Maybe it's because you're not praying. That part of your life is revealing something about your prayers, and that is, it's not happening. Second question I'd ask is, what does your prayers reveal about your life? What ultimately are you wanting from God? His kingdom? His will? Or your little kingdom and your will? Now, here's the good news. God meets us in our weakness today. if you've come in and you are very, very satisfied with your prayer life, and you could stand up and for a while start testifying of answered prayer and God working, I love that. I'd love to give you a platform to share that. That's exactly what this is about. But if you're not really experiencing answered prayer and prayer's kind of difficult for you, God's coming to not allow you to leave here the same. That's foolishness. Wisdom comes in and says, here's a little bit to be working on. As we read in James 4:6, he gives more grace. He's not here to beat you because you've not prayed well, but to forgive you and help you grow. In fact, I think the best way to respond is simply to pray. First of all, pray, God, forgive me. And then prayers of dependence. I need you to help me here, God. I don't want to be, if we preach the same sermon in a month, I don't want to be the same person. And then continual prayer. In fact, if you, I just wrote this down in my notes. Look at Luke 18. Here's Jesus helping us in our prayers. He knows we're going to struggle. He knows it. And so he gives us James 4 and he gives us Luke 18. And we're not going to read through the whole thing, but here's the setting for this parable of the persistent widow. Jesus says in Luke 18, verse 1, the scriptures say, Jesus told them a parable to the effect, here's the effect he wants in us, that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. There's following Jesus there. And then he gives us this wonderful parable. Let me give you a couple of things as explicit application for you. I'd like you, we've kind of hinted at it a few times during this sermon, I'd like you to do a couple of things, and you could go from there if you want, but pick one area where you feel immature spiritually and begin praying about it. Could be church attendance, could be serving in the church, could be evangelism or a heart for missions, it could be loving other people. It could be an area of forgiveness. I'm just really struggling with this person and I don't like them. I wish I'd never see them again. And you need God to soften your heart and be forgiving. It could be reading the scriptures. It could be praying. Maybe the whole thing is about your prayer life. I've just heard this. I want to improve. So I'm going to begin praying knowing that you might not have a good prayer life because you haven't been asking for it. So pick one area that you believe God would be pushing you in. And then I think it would be fair to pick one person that you know has need. It might be that person you're struggling with forgiving. It might be a person you know that is struggling with understanding prayer. It might be an unbeliever. And commit to just start praying for that person. And if you do this for a week or a few weeks or a month, you might begin watching God slowly or miraculously begin working through your prayers. And you know what that does to you? I mean, you're a different person. I remember early on in my life, I was probably about 11 or 12 years old, and I prayed a prayer that was a miracle, and God answered it. And as a little boy, that made me think prayer works, and I want to be a part of that, and it spurred me on. So brothers and sisters, pick one area. My challenge to you as your pastor wants to watch you experience the joy of James 4, 2, and 3. Pick an area of your life that you need help in and ask God. Start asking him. And then think of somebody that needs the care of God, that needs his help, that needs your prayer. And it might be somebody that nobody else on the face of the planet is even praying for. You're the only one. And you get to be that person. And begin regularly praying specifically for them. The joy that we have right now in what we're going to do is communion. And so I'd like to begin preparing for our communion service by a couple of things. I will give some instructions in a minute. First, we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing before the throne in preparation for it. So let's pray, and then we'll sing, and then we'll partake of communion together. So, Father, we are preparing our hearts to enjoy you in what we call communion, the Lord's Supper. And just stemming from your glorious word in James 4, we know that we can pray knowing you hear us because of what communion symbolizes. That you've given us new hearts, You've forgiven us all our sins. You've adopted us into your family. You are our God. We are your people. So I pray as we ask, Father, as we go into communion, that this would be a sweet time of confessing sins, a sweet time of clinging to the glories of the gospel, a sweet time of experiencing your nearness and reminder of all that we have in Jesus. So do this, we pray, for the fame of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.